Well, here we are, our first Sunday of Advent, and we have selected a sermon series entitled Bold Beginnings, and the first message within this series is entitled The Power of a Repurposed Life. And that's what I'd like to share with us all together this morning. It seems that all the world leaders, as I've tuned in to the news as of late, are completely stumped. They are stumped as to why it is that so many young people, statistically below the age of 30, are flocking by the thousands to fight in the cause of ISIS, just scratching their heads. How could this be? Would that the Church of Jesus Christ had so many young people running to its ranks to fight against poverty and human hatred and hurt and the greed of materialistic gain. These new recruits for ISIS are not just coming from Arab lands. Oh no, they are coming by the hundreds and the thousands from Western Europe, Canada, and yes, the grand United States. Why? Why? Is it to fight in jihad? Yes. Is it to bring about a cataclysmic end to the world? Yes. That is very much part of the ISIS ideology, where a grand battle will ensue between the forces of Islam and the Western nations. These young fighters are promised glory and fame in the afterlife and a deep abiding brotherhood and camaraderie in this life. They ride around in captured armaments made by yours truly, the taxpayers of the United States of America, and they do not respect geographical boundaries of sovereign nation states. In the mind of ISIS, there's no Syria or Iraq. There is only the caliphate, a religious society where all must follow the teachings of Allah as revealed by Muhammad in the Quran and the Hadith as administered by Sharia or Islamic religious law. Now, my thoughts as to why ISIS is growing like a cancer, enrolling more converts than Al-Qaeda ever did, it has two sides to it. The one side is that the West has now seemingly lost its moral compass. Because we have ejected, if not rejected, God from our public discourse, allowing the God of political correctness to be our guiding star, there is no longer anything worth standing up for within the West, not of moral worth anyway. Yeah, we will kill to protect the flow of oil, or to protect our markets of capitalism. But unless those commodities of our culture are threatened, we no longer have values that can determine in our own minds that are worth dying for, no matter how patriotic our politicians wax. And so that's the first problem. The empty, hollow, vacuous existence of life in the West. If you'd like some examples of how our culture is kind of rotting from the inside out, here are just a few. There are more than 3 million reports of child abuse in the United States every year. I said not thousands, millions. There is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. In the United States today, it is estimated that one out of every four girls is sexually abused before the time that she becomes an adult. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. The United States has the highest divorce rate on the globe by a wide margin. Make his straight pathway in the wilderness for him. Children in the United States are three times more likely to be prescribed antidepressants as children in Europe are. Every valley shall be filled. According to NationMaster.com, the United States has the highest percentage of obese people in the world. And every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The United States has more people on pharmaceutical drugs than any other country on the planet. And the crooked shall be made straight. The percentage of women taking antidepressants in America is higher than in any other country in the world. And the rough ways shall be made smooth. One out of every four teenage girls, one out of four in the United States, now has an STD. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The church then in the West has, at this juncture of history, two choices before it. They can join the surrounding secular society and declare that all the godless values of this passing world, like marriage equality, those things that they ought to be embraced, or they can become the bastion and beacon of faith in the one true God, His Word, and the Judeo-Christian values of marriage between a man and a woman, forgiveness, peace, and justice that flow from the throne of God. John Bisogno, former pastor of Houston's First Baptist Church, tells the story of his coming there to candidate for the position of pastor many, many years ago. He said that as he entered the auditorium where his interview was to take place, it was dimly lit with just a few people there from the search committee huddled together, and they were singing some old, slow, funeral-type song that was rather depressing to him. Later that day, upon the conclusion of his interview, he took a walk in downtown Houston and came upon a jewelry store. It was some sort of grand opening that they were having, and there were bright lights, and there was a greeter at the door to welcome you with a warm smile. And inside, there was all kinds of celebrating that was going on. There were refreshments and people having a good time and laughing with one another. They welcomed him, and they offered him some punch. And he said that after attending both the church and the jewelry store, if the jewelry store had offered an invitation to membership, he would have joined the jewelry store. This is the crystalline issue that is presently before the Church of Jesus Christ. Stand with the promises of God made known within the Word, or become a superficial cultural Christian who is devoid of a credible witness, thus resulting in an inability to become a moral compass that points anyone toward the cross of Christ. If the first problem is the problem of an empty or valueless existence in the West, the second problem relates directly to it. Muslims that have immigrated here have discovered this one true thing about the United States. They've discovered, many of them have, perhaps not all, but many, they've discovered that we are not the promised land that they originally believed or thought that we were. Maybe they expected too much of us. And in their disappointment, they have become like empty vessels ready to be filled with the propaganda of ISIS, the long, dark shadow of the internet knows no geographical boundaries. And so a young Muslim, age 25 or younger, sitting around in their apartment in London or New York or Paris or Minneapolis, can look around and say, does anybody here ever believe in anything? And if they answer that question by saying, I guess not, then they say, well, I'm off to fight for ISIS. Because at least they believe in something. My thought is simply this. We have made a rod for our own backs within our Western culture. Our culture has lost its sense of boldness and abandoned the heritage of the church and the calling of Christ upon our lives. Where are our John the Baptists? Do we have no more prophets in the land? Where are those that would call the repentant to the banks of the Jordan? Can I say that we have lost our purpose as a people? The evidence seems to be mounting to say that I can. Were we not warned by Paul in his second epistle to his younger protege, Timothy, with these words? I charge thee therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and the right doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers that want to tell them anything that they want to hear because they've got itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables, modern day fables. You see, ISIS has the power to repurpose someone's life. You know, that insight just came upon me, you know, and it's a very grave and very, very sobering insight to have that they have the power to repurpose someone. What does that mean? It means that when someone is lost or disenchanted, socially or culturally estranged, they are given a brand new purpose in life. They are given values, be those values right or wrong, and they are given an opportunity to express those values in how they live their life, be that on the battlefield or elsewhere. If anything, the message of ISIS is tremendously powerful and effective because they're saying, in effect, a very simple message: choose us. Choose us. We can give to you something that others cannot give. How dare anyone within the world make this offer to someone other than the Church of Jesus Christ? We have the message to share with people that we alone can offer something, someone to others that are seeking and searching that no one in the world can. That's our message. How dare anyone take that message from us? Which leads me to the heart of today's text. For Luke chapter 3, the first 18 verses, is all about the power of a repurposed life. 600 years before Islam ever evolved, John the Baptist appeared on the scene with a bold message of God as declared by the prophet Isaiah in the 8th century B.C. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see the salvation of God." Isaiah's vision is a message of global transformation where all the empty values of this world will be repurposed to point people towards God's salvation. And if any one thing is true about this season of Advent, it is to prepare us and point us to the salvation that is on offer and is available through Jesus, our Messiah. This salvation is intended for all of those who are in need of having their lives repurposed. Do you know anyone who needs to have their life repurposed? I can think of a few. Church, it is our message that should be boldly reaching out to all those disaffected youth, not the propaganda of ISIS. If the church with boldness and humility began to stand up for the virgin birth, the miracles, the teachings, the death, the resurrection, and the second coming of Christ all over again, I think many of our problems in this world would be solved. As we begin Advent, I want you and I to celebrate that the only possible repurposing of life does not lie in the warlord philosophy of misguided Muslim clerics, nor does it rest in the insanity of pre-Black Friday sales with ever deeper incursions into Thanksgiving Day itself, nor does it rest in the values of a liberal church with a rainbow flag flying out front. Rather, the repurposed life can boldly be found in Luke chapter 3, when the question was asked by John of those who flocked to his baptism on the banks of the Jordan. The answer came back as this: produce fruits in keeping with your repentance. In other words, if we're sorry for the ways in which we have lived our lives without God, once we return to Him, we make sure that we continue to live our lives in accordance with the original commitment that we made to Him, whenever that commitment was. It was a man that was painting his house, and rather unwisely, he only bought 5 gallons of paint to do the job, and he knew to himself, he was kind of having a reality check, and he knew realistically he couldn't finish the job with only 5 gallons, so he started to thin it out with water. And so he thinned and he thinned and he thinned down these 5 gallons, and finally the job was done. He painted the house. Then a little while went by, and a big black cloud appeared over the house. It unleashed a torrent of rain. It came down, and the man began to watch as all of the paint was sadly washed off his house. And then a voice from the cloud was heard to say, "Repaint and thin no more." And so, friends, the basis of the repurposed life, according to John, must be lived out. It's got to be lived out in our social relationships with one another. God's fruit is best seen in how we relate to and treat others. This social dimension of the gospel is rooted in the compassion and justice commanded by God in, where is it found? In His holy word. Anyone who has 2 shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Give to those that have none. That's the compassionate part. Don't collect any more, he says to the tax collectors. John, don't collect any more than you're required to do. That's the justice part. The power of the repurposed life does not just rest in right belief. John's criticism of organized religion was that your soul isn't safe just because you believe in the traditions of those that have gone before you. If belief is to be recognized as counting for anything, they must be beliefs that you have arrived at because you have a stirring in your own heart. Just like the shepherds. Just like the wise men did. Rather, the power of the repurposed life rests in right action. The shepherds and the wise men were not only seekers, they were followers. Is what you believe reflected in your actions? Will you make that commitment as we begin Advent together? John claimed that believing in the Messiah without living for the Messiah is not on. It's absolutely absurd. You see, one cannot legitimately claim Islam as a religion of peace when they behead and hang their enemies and, by Sharia law, deny education to their daughters, denigrate and stone their women. And I'm not even talking about ISIS. I'm talking about Islam in Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Pakistan, and other Arab nations. John goes on to say that the whole purpose of the appearing of the Messiah will be to discover whether or not our words have married up with our actions, whether our faith and our deeds go along with one another. John says of the coming Messiah, "His winnowing fork is in His hand to clear His threshing floor and to gather His wheat into His barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Yes, the power of the repurposed life prepares for Messiah's coming with repentance, but also with generous and tangible acts of everyday love that can transform this world one person at a time. We are a part of the grandest, greatest movement in world history. We are followers of Jesus Christ in His church. There can be no greater time to be alive. So, church, let this be our work, our purpose, and our cause this Advent and beyond, to not only speak, but to act in His name. Amen.